7 and say, I want to be a day sponsor.
This is Full-Time Catholic Radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
We're American, greatest country on the planet.
America is already gone. We have seen the globalist preparations.
You can't save America if you won't build the church.
I heartily agree with you, sir.
I have a plan that cannot fail.
Pepper. Build the church, bless the nation.
Let's put it to a vote.
The kingdom of God is not a democracy.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
I relish every moment I have to listen to you now.
I like you already.
My favorite program to be on.
That's such a great question. I'm so glad somebody's asking this.
That's an extremely insightful question, Al.
You see, we're on a mission from God.
Good luck for both of our sakes.
Here we go.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, and it's great to be Catholic in America. Today, we spend the next hour talking about some of the things that matter most. We're going to be joined later in the hour by Archbishop Alan Vigneron of the Archdiocese of Detroit. And just notice, today's his fifth anniversary of being installed as Archbishop of Detroit. And talk a little bit about what the 5 years has been. He was raised in the Archdiocese of Detroit, so I mean he's a longtime native of this area of town, this area of the country. Although he was Archbishop of Oakland as well for a while, but good to be talking about that. But here we're going to also be talking about recently he spoke at a Jewish synagogue in Detroit about the importance of a 7-day week. You know, this is the way that societies organize time. Many of us fail to realize that not all cultures have a 7-day week. I think the Babylonians had a 10-day week. And the reason this is important is because, of course, it corresponds to the days of creation. And in the West, of course, being built on a Hebrew Christian model, we have these 7 days. Now, it's true the names of the days of the week go back to certain paganism, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how, you might say, divine revelation helped to organize our sense of time in the West. So that's coming up. The importance of the Sabbath is critical to this whole thing. It's the Lord's Day. It's true, Sunday is not perfectly equivalent with the Jewish Sabbath. Nevertheless, there's some analogies here. And the Lord's Day is, of course, what we call the eighth day of creation, the day of resurrection. So we were talking with Archbishop Vigneron about that today. Pope Francis is shaking people up again, talking about King David's dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. That is in today's readings, the Old Testament readings, the feast day, by the way, of Thomas Aquinas. So it's always funny. You think about King David dancing before the Lord. Would you think about Thomas Aquinas dancing before? I mean, that's not the kind of picture you get of St. Thomas, is it? What we're going to do, though, is talk a little bit about Pope Francis and dancing before the Lord. We're going to talk about Rolling Stone magazine, because if the Holy Father is going to dance before the Lord, you might as well do it listening to rock music, right? No, I'm putting a bunch of things together here. Rolling Stone magazine just put Francis on the cover. Rolling Stone magazine, of course, was birthed during the counterculture of the 1960s and has gone on to be a prestigious, respected journal focusing on youth culture and rock music. But he's on the cover. Pope Francis is literally on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine. And it's a lengthy piece by Mark Benelli. It's a respectful piece, but it's got its problems. You know, most of these people who are writing favorably about Pope Francis, who are outside the visible boundaries of the church, they're writing respectfully about Pope Francis because they think he's not Benedict or he's not John Paul II. You know what I'm saying? He gets high grades because of misunderstandings. And I want to talk about that. Does that mean we shouldn't rejoice? The fact that, in this case, Mark Benelli or the Rolling Stone misunderstands something very important about Francis, does that mean we should spend our time trashing his misunderstandings, or should we just kind of rejoice?
that something in Francis's life and ministry is causing him wonder. It's causing him to rethink what he knows about the Catholic Church. I'll have more to say about that as we go along. And also with us today, Dr. John Bergsma. He is a professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's written what I think is the best little booklet dealing with salvation history. It's called Bible Basics for Catholics. I'll tell you more about it. I love the way he lays out the covenantal history of the Scripture. All that's coming up today. But first, we get to the headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much, Al. Welcome, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, January 28th. As Al mentioned, it is the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, and today's news is brought to you in part by Siena Communication at ProLifeCatholic.com. House Speaker John Boehner is giving the president a stern warning. Boehner says Obama will run into a brick wall by using his executive power and sidestepping Congress. The Ohio Republican said, quote, "We're just not going to sit here and let the president trample all over us," end quote. Obama is expected to announce tonight that he is signing an executive order to raise the minimum wage for the new federal contractors to $10.10 an hour from the current $7.25. That's about a 30% raise overnight. Boehner made his remarks during the annual State of the Union Day breakfast. All Christians should be open to spontaneous, joyful, exultant prayer, the prayer of praise. Pope Francis said that in his homily today, reflecting on the day's readings from the second book of Samuel, which recount the story of King David dancing before the Lord. The Pope said that such joyful manifestations should not be considered appropriate only for the, quote, renewal in spirit folks, end quote. On the contrary, he insisted that prayer of praise is a Christian prayer. Gunmen bombed and fired upon a Catholic parish in Borno State, which is located in northeastern Nigeria, and killed 22 worshippers, according to Reuters. The gunmen also burned down nearby homes and took residents hostage. The Islamist terrorist group Boko Haram is suspected in the attack. Duck Dynasty's Willie Robertson will be representing his reality TV family at tonight's State of the Union address. The Duck Commander CEO will be the guest of Louisiana Congressman Vance McAllister. Willie's appearance at tonight's address is a return of favor of sorts. It follows the controversy over the inflammatory comments Willie's dad, Phil Robertson, made about homosexual acts in an interview with GQ last month. Pre-controversy, Republicans credited the Duck Dynasty clan with helping them pull off a political upset in Louisiana that landed McAllister in office last November. And the Winter Olympics in Sochi are going to be the biggest yet for the U.S. The United States will be represented by 230 athletes, the largest athlete delegation in the history of the Games. The team is comprised of 125 men and 105 women. They will compete in 15 disciplines across 7 sports. A total of 106 athletes are returning Olympians, including Nordic combined skier Todd Lodwick, who will become the first American to compete at 6 Winter Olympics. And now your fascinating fact for the day. An average person's nose produces a liter of mucus a day. For Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. A little bit of the blues there. That's not what King David was hearing when he was dancing before the Ark on his way to Jerusalem. But Pope Francis today picked up. He has a way, I'll tell you, he has a way of shaking things up. Hey, today's reading, Old Testament reading, is this from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's the story that many of us know so well. David went up to bring the Ark of God from the host of Obed-Edom into the city of David. So they had big festivities. I mean, the return of the Ark of the Covenant is massive, huge. This is a major public event. It exceeds even, we have Eucharistic processions, for instance, sometimes in our communities. Think of that only magnified
200 times, 300 times. So anyways, David has the Ark of the Covenant. The people are bearing it. They're special consecrated workers that carry the Ark of the Covenant. They advance six steps, and then there's a sacrifice of an ox and a fatling. And then at some point, David, he's apparently girded only with a linen apron. So he gets dancing. And in the text says, in the English translation, it says he comes dancing before the Lord with abandon. So this, he's really kicking it up. And all the house of Israel are bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy to the sound of the horn. So, I mean, just think about it. You got these trumpet blasts. You have people shouting. You have David kicking up his heels in a dance, dressed only, apparently, in a linen apron. And then, of course, it goes from there to festivities and feasting. And they have a, what we would probably, we'd have a Eucharistic meal. They have a meal of bread, meat, and raisin cake. Then everybody goes home. Now, part of the story, though, is that his wife, Michal, who's the daughter of Saul, despises him because of this. And he says he's being vulgar for dancing like this before the Ark of the Lord, and that he's made himself a mockery in the eyes of the city girls. And the text then goes on to say that because she was absent that spirit of praise, that because she despised David's his abandoning himself to the Lord in this, because she despised that, she would be infertile the remainder of her life. So, in other words, judgment came on Michal because she despised David's dancing before the Lord with abandon. Now, Francis points this out in his homily today. He goes on to even contrast Michael's response with Sarah's response, who, when she was told that, you might say, she and Abraham were going to do a little dancing, and in their 90s, and there was going to be a child given to them, she laughs, and he sees that as a statement of joy, and he contrasts Michael's despising the expression of joyful praise before the Lord with Sarah's acceptance of a joyful praise before the Lord. Sarah is fruitful. Michal is unfruitful. And he goes on. I mean, he doesn't just stop there. He makes other points on this whole thing. Let me see if I can find it. See if I can find the statement here. Okay. Those who are closed. Yeah. Let me take it back up. I don't want to create any misunderstanding here. Let me get the context right. I wonder sometimes, here we go. I wonder sometimes how many times we despise good people in our hearts. He's talking about Michael's response to David now. I wonder how sometimes, Michal is the name of his wife. I know it sounds like Michal, male, but it's not. Think of it as Michelle. How's that? Michelle despised David. I wonder sometimes how many times we despise good people in our hearts. Good people who are praising the Lord as it comes to them, so spontaneously. Because they're not cultured people. Because they don't follow the formalities. I mean, you know, people really despise them. And the Bible says that because of despising these people for being uncultured in their worship, that Michal, Michelle, remains sterile for the rest of her life. What does the Word of God mean here? It means that joy, that the prayer of praise makes us fruitful. Sarah danced in the great moment of her fecundity at the age of 90. The fruitfulness, that praise the Lord gives us, the gratuity of praising the Lord, that man or that woman who praises the Lord, who prays praising the Lord, who, when praying, the glory is filled with joy at doing so, and who, when singing the Sanctus in the Mass, rejoices in singing it, that is a fruitful person. On the other hand, those who are closed in the formality of a prayer that is cold and stingy might end up as Michal, in the sterility of her formality. And then he adds, hey, imagine, he says, imagine David dancing with all his might before the Lord, and that we think how beautiful it is to make the prayer of praise. It will do us good, he said, to repeat the words of Psalm 23. Lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be lifted up,
O eternal gates, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So there he is seeing the Ark of the Covenant as the highest, the most sacred object in Israel's history. And of course that would, in a typological way, it refers to the Blessed Mother too, who's called the Ark of the Covenant in Catholic thinking. Or you can also think about it in terms of the tabernacle, the Eucharistic sacrifice. But anyways, look, praise. Francis decides this is important. Now, I get a kick out of it because also today we learned that he's on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine. So Pope Francis kicking up his heels, he gets, you know, dancing, and the Rolling Stone magazine says, yeah, he's a dancing pope, we like him. No, mere coincidence. I'm sure that had nothing to do with it. Pope Francis, though, is on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine, hardly a place we would normally think popes would show up. I'm glad to see him there. It reminds me of that he has an appeal well beyond outside the visible boundaries of the church. And I don't mind that. There's great misunderstanding, of course, of who he is. And this Rolling Stone piece, though respectful, shows some of that same misunderstanding. But that's all right. I'm glad that people's hearts are being opened. I know sometimes the thinking isn't very clear. It's a little fuzzy. Sometimes it's just downright wrong. But it's still a good thing that the hearts are open. And that, at least, that's the place to begin. It's a lot easier to work with people who have an open heart than the people who have closed hearts. Heads can be a little screwed up, but if the hearts are open, we'll get the head taken care of. Heads can be great, but if the hearts are cold and sterile, you can't get very far at all. So I'm glad they have an open heart. Mark Benelli there, it's a respectful article. Bill Donahue at the Catholic League has written on this at some length in his piece today. But one of the ways these folks, one of the things that's happening here, people are saying they love Francis. I was at the CNN studios a few weeks ago to do an interview for Sun Broadcasting in Canada, and the makeup guy and the receptionist, turned out they were both Catholic. They asked me what I was doing there, and I told them. We got to talking a little bit about the church, and they both praised Pope Francis. They loved him. And I, from our conversation, I think it's fair to say that neither of them had a real good idea of what Francis really teaches. They just liked the idea that he was fresh, he was new, and they misunderstood. They were seeing him as other than, different than Benedict and John Paul II. That's the biggest mistake. But still, if people make that mistake and they got their hearts open, fine. We'll clear up the misunderstandings later. But look, Francis smiles a lot in public. Yeah, but so did Benedict. So did John Paul II. But Benedict didn't have as nice a smile as Francis or John Paul II, but he smiled a lot. Francis gets praised for saying, go without fear. And yet, John Paul II's signature statement was, what? Be not afraid. He reaches out to liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez. Okay, good. But Benedict reached out to a much more severe dissident, Hans Kuhn. Francis gets high marks for kissing the feet of AIDS patients. But look, Cardinal O'Connor was emptying bedpans. So there's a lot of continuity between Francis and his predecessors.
This program is brought to you in part by the generous support of Ciena Communications. Ciena introduces a plan to give you a mobile phone with no contract required. There are no hidden fees, and with Ciena, using your mobile phone helps the culture of life in America with no additional cost or effort from you. Everyday mobile phone living becomes effortless giving. More information can be found at ProLifeCatholic.com. That's ProLifeCatholic.com. Charity begins at phone. Republicans, Democrats, no matter which political party is in office, there are always investment opportunities to be found. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds won't compromise the moral beliefs of its investors. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. The portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and moral values. Call toll-free 866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com.
Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. to obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said, on the shores of Galilee. Imagine standing there, right by the site of the Sermon on the Mount. Come to the Holy Land and see the places you've heard about since childhood. You'll be amazed by the warmth of the people, their vibrant cities, delicious food, and modern hotels. More than a vacation, it's a journey that will change how you hear the Gospels for good. Experience Israel. You'll never be the same. Start your journey at holyland-pilgrimage.org.
February is National Children's Dental Health Month, and Him Family Dentistry reminds you to help give your child a healthy smile. A balanced diet, limited snacks, daily brushing and flossing, along with regular dental checkups are the keys. On Saturday, February 1st from 10 to 1, Him Family Dentistry invites you to meet the Tooth Fairy. Each child that visits gets a prize and their picture taken with the Tooth Fairy. Call Him Family Dentistry in Livonia at 734-421-0121. That's 734-421-0121.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Join Steve Ray and Teresa Tamio on a pilgrimage for the canonization of Pope John XXIII and Pope John Paul II. We're putting together a unique itinerary that no other groups will have. We're lining up special guests and special places to make this the experience of a lifetime. Our group will be staying less than 1 mile from St. Peter's Square. Honor these two greatly loved popes and make the trip of a lifetime to Rome, Assisi, and more. April is coming fast, so go now to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link.
Restless Heart is now available on DVD. Be uplifted by the story of Augustine of Hippo, one of the world's most loved and well-known saints, whose conversion and heroic life will inspire you to a greater love of God. The National Catholic Register's Tim Drake calls it a soul-stirring portrait of a great sinner who became one of the church's greatest saints. Restless Heart from Ignatius Press is online at ignatius.com at 800-651-1531 or at your Catholic bookstore.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Yeah, every once in a while we have resolutions that we're going to read through the Bible or we're going to get better equipped to understand Scripture. We know that we've got, of course, our daily Mass, we've got readings every day, we've got our Sunday Look, we know we're exposed to Scripture, but there's a hunger for a coherent, comprehensive picture of what's going on there. What holds all those biblical books together? Is there a storyline that you can trace from Genesis to Revelation? I've had people bring this up. Well, first of all, that was my concern, personal concern, when I was a young Christian, as I went on to pastor and then returned to the Catholic Church and been doing this program now for many years. My concern now is to make sure that others are able to get resources that help them get that picture. Well, I was delighted, I don't know, maybe a little over a year ago, when I came across this book, Bible Basics for Catholics, A New Picture of Salvation History, by Dr. John Bergsma, who's Associate Professor of Theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. Better than any single volume that I've come across, this gives us a very clear, intellectually astute, but popularly written and even illustrated look at salvation history. It's called Bible Basics for Catholics, A New Picture of Salvation History. And, John, it's great to have you back with me. Thanks.
Hey, it's great to be on, Al.
I love this volume
for the very reason I pointed out. You have picked up the storyline of Scripture, and you've decided that covenant, the idea of covenant, is the unifying device for the whole biblical story. Is it fair to say that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. What is a covenant?
A covenant is the extension of kinship by oath. That's a short little punchy definition, but what that means is you're making a person who's not your family member into your family member by swearing an oath to them to be family to them. That's what a covenant is, and it's so basic to the Bible because that's how God relates to us. We're creatures by nature, not his children, but he extends that privilege of being his children to us by swearing promises to us.
And this begins right in the garden?
Absolutely. It's implicit in the early part of Genesis. I mean, there's not a lot of language explicitly about covenant in those early chapters, but if you're attuned to listening carefully to language of Scripture, you can see that a covenant is implied already back then with Adam and Eve. God makes them his children. That's what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Later, that language is used for children that are born to Adam and Eve. They're born in their image and likeness. So there's a child relationship with our first parents and God the Father.
So the kinship bonds are extended and expanded through the swearing of oaths. In this case, God, through creation, makes man and woman in his image and likeness. And so you've got a family beginning there. Now, with Adam and Eve, obviously something went wrong. They violated the covenant. Were there stipulations? Do all covenants have stipulations in order to keep the covenant vibrant or alive?
Yeah, I would say they all do have stipulations. I mean, because every family has its family rules. You know, I have, you know, a large family. I have 8 children, and in a household like that, there has to be some regulation, and so we post the regulations for the family on the most sacred part of the house, which is, of course, the refrigerator. And they can all go to the refrigerator and see, you know, what their duties are, and that's what helps keep the family running well. And so with every covenant, I mean, a covenant creates a family, and then you have to have some family rules. You know, how are the family members going to treat one another? And so in the garden with Adam and Eve, you just see very simple rules. You know, you can eat from all these trees and so on, but there's one tree you're not supposed to eat with. It's, you know, just very light, just a simple arrangement, and unfortunately that gets violated.
Yeah. That's always amazed me, given the great, all the options they had.
Yeah.
You know, you got this whole garden, anything you want, just stay away from this one tree.
Right.
It's just, that's, psychologically, there's something about that that's profound.
Yeah, very much so.
Now, talk to me, if you would, because this is one area that people, I think, probably don't know much about. It doesn't get talked about, but it's the creation week itself. It is seen as building a temple. Now,
right.
How is that? People don't, when they think creation week anyways, they usually think science and evolution and all this. But what the writers of the Old Testament were not concerned with the issues of science that we would have. How did they understand that creation week, those 6 days of creation?
Sure. Well, there's other parts of Scripture, like in some of the Psalms, that talk about God, you know, building creation as his temple, and, you know, setting his throne, you know, in the heavens and making the earth his footstool. And that was a common notion in the ancient world, that the universe was a temple for worship. And I think that's definitely behind Genesis 1 in these seven steps that God takes to build the cosmos. He is building a place of worship for himself, which culminates with the day of worship as the seventh step of this building process. It's all working towards that end and climaxing with that Sabbath day. And we see this very logical progression where God creates this beautiful and orderly habitation for man to act as priests for all of creation to offer worship to God in this beautiful cosmos that He's made. And after after Genesis, you know, the subsequent sanctuaries of the Old Testament, like the tabernacle and the temple, mm-hmm. they're all decorated with imagery of the cosmos and of the natural world because mm-hmm. they represent the cosmos that worship to God.
Hmm. After the covenant with Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve violate the covenant, there's a biblical history goes on. And then there's a major judgment that takes place with Noah. What's the relationship between the covenant with Noah and that previous covenant with Adam?
Yeah, well, this is reflected in some of our liturgical texts that talk about God renewing His covenant with Noah, renewing the covenant that He had made with Adam and all creation at the beginning. And, you know, this is interesting, Al, because most of my life I never really got what the flood story was all about. Mm-hmm. But the flood story is basically a rewinding of human history and a starting over or a repeat of creation. Because when the biblical story opens, the world is submerged underwater, and then God brings the dry land up out and creates a place for human habitation mm-hmm. and for worship, etc. And that whole process is repeated in the flood, where the earth is plunged underwater once more, and then it's brought up again with the power of the Spirit blowing over the face of the waters. And so the flood is a recreation, a restart with Noah as a new Adam figure. And so God renews that covenant that He had with Adam now with Noah, although there's been some damage done because now, for example, there's fear between man and the animals. So mm-hmm. things are not quite as perfect as they were before, but God renews His family relationship with humanity there.
Now, the next covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Abraham. Mm-hmm. That begins, I think it's Genesis 12. What have we got that maintains continuity here? The covenant with Noah is a covenant that kind of rebirths the world.
Mm-hmm.
With Abraham, though, what's happening is there's the hope for a new family or a new tribe or something. So what's actually the relationship between the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Noah?
Right. Well, the covenant of Noah, of course, is damaged by Noah's subsequent sin and the sins of his descendants. You know, there's a basic potential in the covenant of Noah for humanity to live in a childlike relationship with God, but it's not being realized. And so with Abraham, God starts a kind of a different approach with humanity. It's kind of an infiltration approach. He's going to work with this one man, Abraham, and with his descendants, and kind of spread them out in the midst of humanity as a kind of a leaven, as it were.
So he's kind of localizing his work.
Yeah, right.
Making it more particular to a group or...
Right. Working with them in particular, and then through them, he's going to spread his blessing out. So that's kind of the story of Abraham. And really, you know, the whole of salvation history is in that story of Abraham's life from about Genesis 12 to about Genesis 22. And if you understand what's going on with Abraham, it's everything in salvation is in there in a nutshell. And that's why St. Paul keeps going back to Abraham mm-hmm. when he's trying to explain the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing how often he does refer to Abraham in multiple letters. Now, we go from Abraham to Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and the giving of the law. This is one further step in the
sure.
move. So, again, relationship between Abraham and Moses there.
Right. Well, after Abraham, we don't get the dramatic fall like we did after Adam and after Noah, but what we get is fulfillment. So one of the promises that God had made to Abraham as part of this family relationship that he had formed with Abraham was that Abraham was going to multiply, become a great nation. So that takes some time, and so the descendants of Abraham go down to Egypt, and they multiply and become very numerous there. When the time's right, God takes Moses to bring them out and really form them into a nation that can become a blessing to the rest of the world. And there was all this potential that the covenant with Moses had. There was all this potential that Sinai had. You know, the scriptures say if they had kept that covenant, they would have been a royal priesthood. You know, they would have been a whole nation of priests and kings. And that's how they would have blessed the whole world. And so everything could have been fulfilled right there. But unfortunately, much like Adam, their ancestor, you know, shortly after God establishes this relationship with them, they break God's central command. You know, they worship a different God.
Yeah. Now, that's just a taste of what you find in the book, Bible Basics for Catholics. The focus is clear. The language is very understandable. And John is going to be up in Saginaw, Michigan on February 4th and 5th. I hope you'll be able to show up there at Holy Family Church. That's, again, Bible Basics, New Picture of Salvation History, Holy Family Church, Saginaw, Michigan, Dr. John Bergsma. John, thank you so much.
Thanks, Al. Take care.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
Jesus taught, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. He said these words to his disciples after their failure to cast out a demon, and he said that their failure was due to their little faith. Jesus' words are perplexing. We might think, surely I have at least a grain of faith. Why am I not moving mountains? Another character on the scene admits, I believe. Help my unbelief. Perhaps the first mountain we need to move is our own mountain of fear or unbelief. Let us join in this prayer that God may increase our faith and that we be ready and willing to use this precious gift of faith to spread and defend the good news. This message is brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta, and on Saturday, February 15th, the Respect Life Committee of St. Thomas the Apostle Church in Ann Arbor will be hosting a conference. It's a Christian response to a sexualized culture. How did we, a largely Christian population, come to accept an approach to sexuality that resembles Hugh Hefner more than St. Paul? I'll talk about it. So Dan Mattson will join us as well. Living with same-sex attraction, how do you do it? Dr. Peter Klapanis will discuss how to effectively fight pornography in our culture, and Professor Janet Smith will give us insight on how to deal with the unintended consequences of premarital sex. We'll also have a panel discussion with Fire on the Earth host Peter Herbeck, and you can register now by going to stthomasannarbor.org. That's Saint, S-T, Thomas, annarbor.org. The cost of the conference is $25, and again, it'll be at St. Thomas the Apostle Church on the corner of State and Kingsley in Ann Arbor.
And now a word of encouragement from Mark Shea at CatholicExchange.com.
We live in an age overrun with relativism. To hear some people tell it, you would almost get the impression that the only thing Jesus ever said was, judge not. But in truth, when Jesus said, judge not, he did not do so in the context of a relativistic universe in which your truth is your truth and my truth is mine and nobody has any right to call anything sinful, blah, 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 blah. Rather, he very clearly spoke with the awareness that God has every right to judge and will. If we had our wits about us, we would realize that the truth of God and his merciful judgment form the basis of our mercy to one another. Apart from it, we will always have what we have seen so much of in the past century already, the raw conflict between powers who can have nothing in common and can therefore only resolve quarrels by force. So let us all submit to the common judgment of God that we may receive his mercy and grant it to one another. I'm Mark Shea for CatholicExchange.com.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. The seminarians at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit invite you to their 5th annual Dinner for Life, Friday, February 7th. The evening begins with Mass with Archbishop Alan Vigneron, followed by a dinner with keynote speaker Dr. Mark Latkovic. The proceeds of the evening benefit Detroit's chapter of Rachel's Vineyard. To purchase your ticket, call 313-883-3116. Celebrate an evening with your beloved at the World Marriage Day Dinner, Sunday, February 9th at the San Marino Club in Troy. Enjoy a lavish 5-course dinner, dancing, and live music. Reserve your place early for a discount. For further details, call 586-9000.
877-979-0192. You can find many more events and enter your own events at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077.
I'm Al Cresta. Well, it's been 5 years since Archbishop, since Alan Bigenrod became the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He was installed on January 28th. And I have to say, just from my standpoint, that was a very fast 5 years. I didn't realize it had been that long. But he joins me today to talk over the last 5 years, plus a number of other things that have come up recently that I love the conversation he's been having with at a Jewish synagogue, Temple Beth El in Detroit. We'll talk about, again, the seven-day week. We'll also talk a little bit about he's implemented as Archbishop of Detroit in these 5 years, and there's an upcoming pilgrimage to Montreal and Quebec, and the question will be, well, why? Archbishop, great to have you again. Thanks.
Great to be with you, Al. Thank you.
Five years. It does go by very quickly.
It's been filled with many blessings, and as I said to the priest at the Presbyteral Council the other day, one of the great blessings has been working with my priests and the fraternal support I've gotten from them.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I don't remember when I first learned, but it would have been fairly early on, I think, that you were committed when you came here to kind of move from maintenance to mission. And did you come here with that in mind? And what is that distinction between maintenance and mission?
I came with that view from really thinking about so much Pope John Paul, Blessed John Paul II said, had been saying to the church about the new evangelization. And my own reading regarding the kind of doldrums our communities can get into when we don't to take account of the new situation we're in. I also thought a lot about it from thinking about analogs in the secular world. I thought a lot about General Motors and Ford Motor.
Yeah.
And people sooner or later realizing that we don't live in the 50s anymore.
Yeah.
So it comes from all those things.
You know, it's many people don't realize all the mechanics that are involved here. I was looking over some of the pieces that have been written about your fifth anniversary, and you know, I just came across one detail. There are 97 schools in the Archdiocese of Detroit.
Yes,
that's a lot. I mean, I think about it just from a management point of view, not from a spiritual point of view, just from a management point of view. That's incredible.
It is, and it's not like I have to be the hands-on. I'm not the executive principal for all of them. My job is to help everybody be walking in the same direction according to the mind of the church. But, I mean, staff, the school superintendent's office, we all work together to help us make progress.
Well, yeah, again, and everybody, I would think everybody, of course, sees you as their bishop. So they all have a relationship with you in their mind, and you've got to manage that in a certain way because people have great expectations.
And I consider that the most important thing is my role as a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Second to that, I would say, is being sure that the people in the parishes have good priests to take care of them. And I always try, even if it's the most practical and mundane kind of engagement, to make it an opportunity to teach and to encourage. I think that, to me is an important way for a bishop to be a pastor to his people.
Yeah. I saw the Michigan Catholic, the headline there is, you have a quote from you saying, in the next 5 years, I'd like us all to become saints.
Yes.
Now, I'll tell you, that's a teachable statement. I mean, that is, I think many people would find themselves brought, knocked back on their heels. You mean, I'm to be a saint?
Right. That's the gospel teaching, and certainly it's an important theme of the Second Vatican Council, and I want to do the best I can to help people respond to the Lord's vocation.
When I was growing up as a Catholic kid in Connecticut, I don't think I'm thinking here as a kid. I'm not sure what I really heard, but my memory is that I don't remember ever being told that I was supposed, that I could be a saint. There was always the sense that maybe someday, by and by, you'd get there, but it was like I had nothing to do with it. There was going to be purgatory, and I'd take care of it all there.
Well, I mean, the idea of purgatory, the teaching of purgatory, is a great consolation to us all. But our Lord invites us to a much deeper intimacy with Him. And I think one of the problems we get into is we focus on the set of behaviors that, and obviously we have to be virtuous, mm-hmm. as part of our holiness, but Christian holiness is fundamentally sharing in the holiness of Jesus as a result of our intimacy. You know, St. Therese talked about how you keep trying and eventually God's good enough, He picks you up and moves you to the top of the stairs. And so it is about growing in our relationship with Jesus, and from that, holiness is the fruit of that.
The theme that you've had for these 5 years has been together in faith, and under that banner, I know you've had a major fundraising. You were planning on revisioning the schools. I know there were some closures and consolidating of parishes and things. So it's a big project to not only teach but to also have to manage all these institutions. Has it been more or less difficult than you anticipated?
I would say it's been less difficult because I have been blessed with so many people with great ideas, great insights about how to do it, mm-hmm. and I've gotten wonderful cooperation from the pastors and from their people. I don't know if I knew this when I became a bishop, but I certainly know it now, that by and large, the Catholic people believe in their priests.
Yeah.
And if the priests ask them to assist, the priests say that the bishop wants us to do this, and I think it's a good idea, that's what's most important.
Yeah. So that relationship is still strong, because I mean, you get the impression a lot of times from reading newspaper accounts or even hearing grousing Catholics that they don't really credit their priests with very much.
Well, I think there are going to be people who have a sense of dissatisfaction. And I'm not saying there aren't problems, but
right.
those do happen. But by and large, the people respond to the priests, and that's because to an overwhelming degree, the priests are generous,
yep.
and the people know that the priest is there for them.
Yeah.
The priest will come when their mom is sick. The priest takes an interest in them, and people appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I've always been surprised at people who you may not think from conversations with them that they're especially interested in their faith. They do go to Mass regularly, but then when there's a moment of crisis, in my experience, they always feel as though they can count on their local priest and their talk to Father so and so. I agree. It seems to me that that's the case with Catholics, as I've come to know them over the last 20 years.
I wanted to bring one thing up, though, that really did surprise me, though. And you're going on a Marian pilgrimage to Montreal and Quebec. I didn't realize that. That's coming up this August.
Yes, this is the 350th anniversary of the first parish in Quebec City, our Notre Dame, the parish of Our Lady. And the Archbishop, now the Cardinal, Lacroix, sent a letter to bishops that had the parishes which used to be part of the Diocese of Quebec. And, of course, that's St. Anne for us.
Oh.
And so he invited us all back to the Mother Church for this anniversary. And I'm happy to do that. I think it's for a few years now we've been trying to be particularly attentive to our heritage and of St. Anne as our patroness. I think it's a great way to recover our roots. And the Cardinal's point is, it's not just about nostalgia. It's about tapping into the source of our vitality for the sake of the new evangelization.
Now, that is amazing. I do remember one of the first things you did, I think, here was St. Anne became a patron.
Right, we got the confirmation from the Holy See that she's our patroness.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember that. 350 years, that brings us back, what, to 1664? Does that
sound
right?
Sounds right to me.
Okay. I was just doing some math here. I was hoping I was carrying my numbers right. That's, I think sometimes we forget how God has been at work in this community. And 350 years is actually quite short period of time, given the 2,000-year span of Christianity, and then, of course, the thousands of years prior to that with Israel. So this coming up on August 13th, there's going to be... Now, let's just... Because we won't be able to get to all the information on it. Where will people can get information by going to the website?
The AOD website, okay. The Archdiocese of Detroit. And there's a window that'll take them to the information about the pilgrimage.
Very good. That's coming up August the 13th to 17th this year. I did want to make sure we touched on the conversation you had and the teaching that you did over at the synagogue, Temple, was it Bethel?
Temple Bethel.
And
the oldest synagogue in the state, I believe, 1850.
Wow. Now, one of the points that you made at the very beginning of this was the importance of the seven-day week.
Yes, I have always been struck at the teaching of the Second Vatican Council in the Constitution on the Liturgy that says we're happy to participate in any plan that would make our erratic calendar more regular, but what we'll never give up is the week of 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that's very significant.
Yeah.
And that qualifies, to my mind, as part of the heritage that the Church has inherited from Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, and of course, with the one of those days being a devotion, especially devoted to God,
a day of rest.
Yeah, did you spend time talking about the relationship between the Jewish Sabbath and the Catholic Lord's Day?
Yes, I said this is a reality that the Church has inherited from the synagogue. Obviously, you're going to ask me why we don't observe the day of rest on the Sabbath.
Right.
You all know that I'm a Christian and not a Jew because I believe that my Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. What you believe about the Sabbath is transposed into a new key and from what I because of what I believe about Christ. We proceed on the basis of this honest acknowledgement, and now let's talk about what we hold in common.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Archbishop, we're out of time. Let me thank you once again.
Great to be with you. Thanks, Al.
Thank you. Archbishop Alan Vigneron celebrating 5 years as Ordinary of the Archdiocese of Detroit.
People ask me how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. I've been telling my friends about Visiting Angels, America's Choice in Senior Home Care. They're the angels who can help. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you may select your caregiver before service begins. more information, including franchise opportunities, visit them online at visitingangels.com.
The Council on American Islamic Relations, or CARE, which bills itself as the nation's largest Muslim civil rights and advocacy organization, recently released a report titled Legislating Fear, Islamophobia and Its Impact in the United States, which purports to identify dozens of organizations allegedly dedicated to promoting anti-Islam prejudice in America. In the report, CARE awarded the American Freedom Law Center and its co-founders the distinction of being part of the inner core of the so-called Islamophobia network. For some time now, the mainstream media has carried on the notion that groups like CARE and the Southern Poverty Law Center are legitimate organizations that objectively highlight individuals and groups that promote hate in America. In reality, these groups are left-wing propaganda mouthpieces that hold hands with the media to advance their agendas through misinformation and duplicity. Indeed, their ultimate goal is to marginalize speech that is critical of their progressive anti-Christian agenda, a goal which is contrary to our national commitment that debate on public issues should be uninhibited, robust, and wide open, the very purpose of the First Amendment. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center and its fight for your faith and freedom at www.AmericanFreedomLawCenter.org.
Good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. Well, again, Rolling Stone magazine likes Pope Francis, and so I want to return to that. I mentioned it earlier today, but it would be worthwhile to read the interview because it gives insight into why it is that there are so many writers, journalists, speakers, opinion makers, who are tickled by Pope Francis in spite of the fact that they themselves are not Catholic. And keep in mind that this appeal goes beyond what any of us ever expected. So again, that's the Rolling Stone article. Again, it's respectful of Pope Francis, although it's full of a number of misunderstandings. But it's worth taking a look at. I'm Al Cresta. Thanks so much.
Cresta in the Afternoon is produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The executive producer is Nick Tom. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506. Light of the East. Weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Light of the East, on Ave Maria,
just Elder Simeon would never be the same after beholding Christ. Neither would the Eastern Catholics of Ukraine after beholding the freedom of their church.
Saturdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 7 on 990 WDEO.
Father, take this cup from me, Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives. Imagine standing there, watching as the sun sets from the Garden of Gethsemane. Come to Jerusalem and see the places you've heard about since childhood. You'll be amazed by the beauty of the city, the warmth of the people, the fine food and gifts you'll find. More than a vacation, it's a journey that will change how you hear the Gospels for good. Experience Israel. You'll never be the same. Start your journey at holyland-pilgrimage.org.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com. your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at Catholic Business